Your presence is appreciated this morning, and I hope that each of us appreciate the privilege of being able to come together in a setting like this to worship God. Bob and Carolyn Plunk will be leaving this week to go back to North Carolina. They're normally at this service. I don't see them this morning. They may be at the second service, but I wanted to mention that, so if you see them, you could wish them well. And also, to all of you that are male members, if you're not being used in the service in some way that you would like to be, please let us know. Larry Sear coordinates most of the positions of service in this service. And if you'll see him or let me know, if we are overlooking you, as many people as we have, sometimes it's easy to overlook someone, and that's not our desire. So if you would like to participate in some way that you are not, please let us know. There is a great contrast drawn in the passage that was read earlier in our service. To one extreme, there is the person who is happy. To the other extreme, there is the person who is sorrowful. On the one hand, there is the person who has a merry heart, and on the other hand, there is the person whose heart is filled with sorrow. We just sang, "Sing and Be Happy." And yet I would guess that some of us that sang that song this morning are not really happy. I'm amazed at the number of people who are sad. And I'm really amazed at the number of people who claim to be New Testament Christians, who seem to be miserable, who have just enough religion to make them miserable, and are not happy in life. It was a year ago this past week that we buried Dal. And for a long time before that, he fought the disease of depression. Most of our families have been touched with problems associated with this area of life. And many, many people today are unhappy. Many are so unhappy that they decide life is not worth living. And others who do not go that far have difficulty appreciating the blessings that are here and using the blessings that we have because of the attitude of mind. I want us to think this morning for a few minutes about being happy. I am not trained, as counselors are in this area, to really know the technical details of some of the problems that exist. And yet I believe that the experience that I've had in working with people, and especially the observation of what seems to be the attitude of people, allows me to be able to draw some conclusions that I think can be helpful to me, and I believe may be helpful to all of us. I want to share with you this morning five reasons why it seems to me that people are not as happy as they ought to be. This is not an exhaustive list. You might think of others. You might think of even others that are more important than the ones that I mentioned. But I believe that these five are involved in whether or not a person is happy or sad in this life. Number one, too many people have the wrong goal in life. In fact, it seems to me that there are too many who really don't even know what they want. And I don't know whether you thought about it or not, but if you don't know what you want, you're certainly not going to know when you get it. You're not going to know when you get there. There are a lot of people who have, it seems, as their main goal, the seeking of pleasure. Moses faced that decision, choosing to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. He realized at that time, and especially the writer of this book realized, as God directed him to write, that sin does have its pleasure, but that it is short-lived. Look at the number of people today who seemingly live just for pleasure. Many of the problems that exist and many of the things that you and I see as we see things on television now presented that would not even have been thought of a few years ago. indicate, and sometimes it's even expressed. What you need to do in life is just to seek what you want, to do your own thing, to have your own pleasure, no matter what anybody else thinks. And when that pleasure lessens or runs out, there is a vacuum left, and unhappiness fills that vacuum. Many of us may have more problems with the goal of possessions and material things and money than we do the seeking of pleasure. I think it could be truthfully said that one of our biggest problems in this nation is greed. If you boil down to the very nitty-gritty of most of the areas where we have problems, you'll find that somebody involved is greedy. They have that love of money, which is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. And when we think about this and a lesson like this morning, we tend to think, well, we're talking about those out there that are the millionaires that are continuing to seek money. I think maybe we overlooked something. And that is that most of us who maybe think we don't have much may be allowing ourselves to serve the God of Mammon without realizing it. Sometimes when I sit down and look at my calendar and my checkbook, think about where my time and money go, I have to admit that it's easy to be more concerned about material things than it is spiritual things. And in that last sentence, I mentioned the word things. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, there's a contrast drawn between the things that are temporal and the things that are eternal. And Paul says we have a tendency to look at the things that are temporal. Now, you just stop and think about it for a moment. What has occupied your thought process this past week? Hasn't a lot of it been occupied by thinking about things instead of values and attitudes and concepts that have to do with our relationship to God? We are a things-oriented people. In fact, if you came down to our little boys and girls and began to look at it, aren't they really getting involved in how many toys they have and how many items they have? Sometimes to the extent that they can't keep them picked up from under your feet. And they're not the ones that are causing that. It's parents and maybe more so grandparents who are feeding them the things in life and maybe developing an attitude of desiring things even at that early age of life. And then there is a tendency on the part of many of us to seek fame. All of us want approval, and it's not necessarily wrong for us to want to be approved the right way, and especially approved of God. But you remember that song, "You're So Vain"? I really listened to that one day, and there's one statement in it that really caught my attention. The song says, "You probably think this song is about you." You get to the point to hear some people talk, and you think, well, they're probably over there complimenting me. We can get so vain. And we're not talking necessarily about those that make the headlines in the paper, that are on the news at night, that are the Hollywood people or the great athletes in this country. We're talking about us. And if we're not careful, we get to where our goal in life has to do with things and pleasure and fame instead of service and worship to God and taking care of that side of matters. I believe a second reason that causes us to be unhappy is that we have a tendency to emphasize the negative instead of the positive. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying what some are saying. Let's quit talking about the negative and never say anything negative, not at all. Because I'm impressed with the fact that most of the places in the Bible where a positive is mentioned, a negative is mentioned with it. For example, we are to lay aside the things that hold us back and run with patience the race set before us, Hebrews 12:1. We are to give up unworldliness or worldliness and ungodliness, and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. We are to be careful where we walk and stand and sit in Psalms 1, but immediately are told to meditate upon the things that are in God's Word. We need to teach the negative in the right way, but we ought not to emphasize it all the time. And even as parents, if we're not careful, we start telling our children what not to do and fail to tell them what to do. And when we get into the teenage years, even preachers down through the years have done a good job at telling our teenagers what they should not do. And I'm not for sure we've done as good a job telling them what they should do. And so we grow up with the attitude that we are not to do this, and almost a checklist that we're to check each day to be sure we've not done these things. Well, let's talk about those things we shouldn't do from time to time, but let's emphasize what we should do. And the person who is busy doing the things that he should do is more likely not to do the things that he should not do. The best way to keep from misbehaving, for example, even in a worship service, is to worship. And the best way not to get into trouble at school or in the community is to get involved in those things that promote goodwill and service to others. I think there is a tendency for us to emphasize the negative, even in our own lives. If I held up a sheet of white paper this morning with one little black dot in the center of it and asked you what you saw, I'll guarantee you 90% of you would say, "I see a black dot," when there's all that background of white that we overlook. This may be one of the reasons that we're not as happy as we should be. And then perhaps we use the wrong standard. And this is a first cousin to the first point that we made of the wrong goals. But what standard do you use in life in making decisions? Last night, as Miss Teenage America was being crowned, or at least I watched it last night, it happened earlier in the week, one of the contestants was asked the question, when you consider choice, chance, and destiny, which one do you think is more involved in a successful life? And I liked her answer. She said, without question, choice. And I believe she's right. But by what standard do you and I make the choices that we make? There are those described in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, that use the standard of men. They would deny God's word, and they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, meaning they wanted to be taught what they wanted to be taught. They wanted the speaker to say what they wanted him to say. And he said they turned their ears away from the truth. In Matthew 15:9, Mark 7:7, he says, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What standard do we use in determining what's right or wrong? Do we go back to this standard and understand what's right and wrong described on these pages and then try to make our lives like that? And then when we know we're doing what God has said, whether or not we have the approval of others, we can be happy about it. But when we spend all our time trying to please someone else, trying to please men instead of pleasing God, we'll find that we don't have enough hours in the day to do it. What standard do you use? Using the wrong standard can bring about unhappiness. In the fourth place, it seems to me that one of the factors involved in why so many people are unhappy is that there is a tendency to want a high in life instead of a level of high living. The drug culture is based on that. Give me something that'll get me into a fantasy world that will get my mind off of reality, to where I can forget everything. How many people have started drinking alcohol because of that? I just want to hide myself in this bottle and get to where I'm not thinking about what's going on in life, which is literally saying to where I don't have to face reality. Give me a high. And there are people today who have habits that cost hundreds of dollars a day just to have a moment or two or maybe a few minutes of a high. Whereas the Christian life is a life that is on the level. It needs to be a high level, higher than wickedness and higher than worldliness. But a life that has that good feeling today and tonight and tomorrow, maybe with some ups and downs, even the Christian has some mountain peaks and some valleys, but knowing that even in those valleys, the shepherd will walk with us, Psalm 23, and that we can have a life, we can live a life instead of a high now and then. Take up your cross and follow me daily, Jesus says in Luke 9:23. And the thing about it is, when we have that kind of life, we don't have to wonder if we've got enough money to buy the next hit that we need, or even get to the point of being willing to steal or break in order to have something to sell to get the money to satisfy that habit. But we have a relationship that continues. In fact, our theme for this year is basically presenting that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Live for Jesus, as we sometimes sing. Psalms 84:4 says, dwell in the Lord. I like that word, dwell. That suggests a continuous living. Dwell in the Lord. We call the house where we live a dwelling house. That's where we live. Dwell in the Lord. That's where we live. I think that's one of the reasons that so many people are unhappy. They're not dwelling in the Lord. And the person who is dwelling in the Lord, being crucified with Christ, letting Christ live in him, and he in Christ, Galatians 2:20, is one who can face whatever comes with the Lord's help and know that the end result will be what it ought to be. And number five, I believe one of the reasons contributing to unhappiness and disappointment and discouragement and even depression in life is the inability to accept forgiveness. And this may be the biggest of the problems that we're discussing today. The inability to accept forgiveness. The inability is not on the part of God. The only thing that can keep God from forgiving is a lack of repentance and obedience on our part. You see, God has promised he will forgive and even remember their sins and iniquities no more. Hebrews 8:12, 10:27, quoting from the Old Testament, 10:17, quoting from the Old Testament. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke, my burden is light. He's saying, I'll help you bear it. And he even teaches through Paul in Galatians that others will help you bear the burden of life. I really believe that it is easier to forgive one another than it is to forgive self. Now, certainly we don't want to overlook our problems and we don't want to forget them in the sense that we do not learn from them. But folks, somehow or other, we've got to learn to forgive ourselves and to accept the forgiveness that comes from God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Do you believe that? Blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. 1 John 1:7. Do we believe that? Somehow or other, and I'm not smart enough to explain the why, and I think perhaps all of us suffer with this to some degree, we all have difficulty accepting forgiveness. Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. We don't have the ability to do that as much as we should. We're told to bear our own burdens, Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, but Psalm 55 says that God will bear the burdens that are beyond our ability. He will not put anything on us that's above our abilities, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The ability to accept forgiveness is so important. I've said five things this morning. We need to have the right goal. We need to emphasize the positive. We need to have the right standard. We need to seek a level of high living instead of highs in living. And we need to learn to accept forgiveness from one another and from God. And when we do, another verse, two chapters over from Proverbs 15, I think sort of sums it up. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. If we can overcome some of our sadness and fill our hearts with gladness, we may cut down on a lot of our madness and even the need for some of our medicines. Because a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, and a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But it cannot be done without the help of Christ. That's why you and I need Him. And why, if you've not been baptized into Him as a penitent believer for the remission of sins, you need to do that today. And why, if you as a child of His are carrying a burden connected with sin and have not accepted the forgiveness of God, need to come to Him and lay that burden down. As together we stand and sing.